Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. I will read from Esther chapter 7. Listen for the word of God. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace, but no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then the king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh,
Put you in an unfortunate spot. I should have said spoiler alert before I read the scripture. The scripture for today starts at the conclusion of this dramatic, violent, comedic, burlesque theater called Esther. Yes, burlesque, and yes, it's in the Bible. You have missed all the nuances, all the intrigue, all the drama. The book of Esther is read in its entirety at the Feast of Purim every year. It's a Jewish feast. Pur means lots, which is the ancient game of chance used to help the king make decisions. During Purim, the story is read amid laughter and dancing, music, food and drink, and gifts are given to the poor. It's only when you hear the whole story that you see God's redemption, the truth amidst the fiction. The truth is given to us sideways, like a lot of wisdom literature. God's name is not even mentioned in the earliest Hebrew versions of this story. So I'm sorry you missed the beginning when the Persian king Ahasuerus and queen Vashti, the first queen, are throwing gargantuan parties for the officials, the ministers, and the governors of the provinces of Persia and Media and all their courts. We are meant to see the revelry, the opulence, the excess, the power. You missed the royal scandal when the king asks Queen Vashti to join him and all his friends after 7 days of drinking. She knows better. She tells him no. How embarrassing for the king. It's in its misogyny, the scene sets us up for understanding how such a king can be taken advantage of. He likes to party. So the king banishes Vashti from his sight. Good for her. He sends out a decree to find another queen. Kings could do that. And you miss the search for the new queen? Enter the faithful Mordecai. Mordecai, a faithful servant, a Benjaminite Jew, and servant of the king, a man who in the past had saved this very king from a plot to kill him by two of his other servants. Mordecai is a good guy. He's faithful to his God and faithful to his king. But like many good guys, the good work that he does is written down but forgotten. His heroism toward the king is somehow or another just disappears in the story. It will be important, though, in the grand scheme of things, but not until much later. What seems to be important in the beginning is that Mordecai just happens to be the older cousin of a beautiful young woman named Esther. In his work at the palace, he hears about the application to become queen, and he encourages Esther, who really is kind of like an adopted daughter, to apply. Mordecai warns her to be quiet about being a Jew. Mordecai is faithful to Esther in all the ways that the time period allows him to be. He teaches her to use her smarts and to be wise. Shh, scandal, intrigue, secrets. This is all really good theater. And good theater helps us all survive oppressive circumstances. So you missed, sorry, you missed the oohs and the ahs of the beautiful and courageous Esther when she becomes the queen. She is the one who pleases the king even more than the other seven beautiful young maidens who have been chosen to replace Vashti. This is not a Me Too movement play, just to be clear. It is a misogynistic, racist, and rude story, just like many of our action movies and comedies today. And yet the exaggeration, the caricatures, the stereotypes in this play make it impossible to miss the point. As theologian Carol Bechtel says, it is hard to live a faithful life in an unfaithful culture. It is a book, after all, she continues, about the struggle to be faithful in the midst of an increasingly unfaithful culture. It is a story about courage, faith, and deliverance. It's the story of men and women working together with a God who is not always obvious, but who is always gracious. In sum, it is a powerful word for the present, made even more powerful for its being written down for us today. This point is true for the Jews like Mordecai and Esther amidst the Persians who also told the story. But this book is in our Christian canon. There are all kinds of controversies about why this book stayed in our canon, our Bible, but it's there. Why? Because it is just as hard to live a Christian life, a faithful Christian life, in the midst of an increasingly an unfaithful culture, as it is to be, as it is to live, a faithful Jewish life in the midst of a Persian culture. So this is an interfaith story, isn't it? I will say it again, it's hard to live a faithful life in the midst of an unfaithful culture. How do you survive when you're not a powerful person? How do you survive when there are others who make the decisions for you? Is there a better way to live or not? How do you live a faithful life in the midst of an unfaithful culture, or at the very least, a culture that is different than yours and does not support you wholly? This past year has given us a lot of opportunities to ask these questions again and again. Think how old this story is. People have been asking these questions every time, every year, for centuries. Last week, Rob Dahlhaus from See You at Home was asked at our Faith in the Real World series, how do you know the decision you make in faith for just such a time as this, as Mordecai tells Esther, is really what God wants? How do you know it's not just your ego? What would you say? I think the answer is not as dogmatic as sometimes religion would like to make it. It's not a dogmatic teaching. It's an aha experience that only life and the arts and wisdom can show you. My take is that maybe more situational than dogmatic. That means we need to hear the whole story. So let's go on. Cultural references to Jews and Persians and Amalekites, kings, slaves, and court officials develop the characters in Esther quickly and encourage us to rally around our heroes. We are clear early on that this king is pompous and weak and ripe for being taken advantage of by Haman, a sniveling, arrogant Amalekite and hater of the Jews. He is an evil man. He is the antagonist of the story, who appears early on in the scene to deepen the plot. Haman weasels his way in quickly to become the right-hand man of the king of Persia. And when he does, he has everyone in the court and all of Persia bow to him. Not the king, to him. So the power just goes to his head. The audience knows that there is something not quite right about this. This is the person with an ego who thinks only of himself. And now Mordecai, who is the faithful Jew who bows to no God but the Lord God, does not bow to Haman. And Haman hates him for it. For the audience, Mordecai is the hero. He follows the commandments, "Thou shalt not have no other God before me," without even using the name of God. This infuriates Haman. So when the king and Haman are playing lots, poor, Haman wins a wish from the king. And the king asks Haman for whatever he wants. Haman thinks about Mordecai, not bowing to him, and wants to destroy Mordecai and his entire nation, a people who are a very different culture than his own. He gets the king to destroy the Jews throughout Persia. This is a genocide in the making. It's not so funny when you think about it that way. Haman is clearly, a petty evil man. He brings his family in on the plot. He starts building a gallows in public to hang Mordecai on visible for the entire community to see. Behind all the decisions made to this point, we recognize that there is another power at work behind all these scenes. It seems to put the right characters in the right place at the right time, to lean the outcome of this story to a conclusion of salvation and redemption for the powerless. So although God's name is never spoken in our version of the story, Esther is in the right place at the right time in the court, and Mordecai encourages her to do something to help her people. This is her time to save her people. And right here in the story is where we identify with the character Esther. Have you, at any point in your life, at that moment, known that this was the time for you to do good in the world? Excuse me. Sorry. In a dance that only theater can do well, we see the final scenes quickly working in tandem, leading us to our scripture text this morning. Esther starts planning on how to get the king's attention to make her request to save her people without setting off his anger. She decides to have a banquet. She uses her beauty to get his attention. She invites the king and Haman to her banquet. Haman, at the same time, starts building his gallows to kill Mordecai and destroy the Jews. Then the king, in a seemingly random moment, a divine intervention, surely, has a sleepless night, and he gets up and he reads his own history about how Mordecai and his heroic acts saved him way back when, and he decides to honor Mordecai. So the next morning, he calls Haman in and he says, "What would you do to honor someone who has done something wonderful for the king?" Well, Haman thinks the king is talking about him, and so he tells the king what would be great for himself. Oops. The king says he's talking about Mordecai. And Haman knows, and we know, his time of power is unraveling. And so we come to the scripture that we have read today. The banquet happens. Esther has the king's attention and makes her request. She does it in such a way as to trap Haman. She says, "If I have won the king's favor, let my request for my life be spared and that of my people. You know, we are to be destroyed, killed, annihilated. But if I had been sold to slavery, I would never have said anything. But to be annihilated, that's a different matter." The king is surprised, incensed that someone would want to kill his queen, his bride, and her people. "Who has made this decree?" he says. "Who did this?" cried the king. Well, with some help from the court and from Esther, the spotlight lands on Haman. He wails and he falls on the queen's lap to beg for mercy, which incenses the king even further because it looks like he's attacking Esther. And Haman is led away to hang on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. We get a sense of two kinds of justice at work. One, his hate did this to himself. And two, the old code of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is satisfied. What follows is violent, but it satisfies this ancient code of justice.
Haman's family, which conspired with him, is also killed. And an annual remembrance is created, the festival of Purim, and God's people celebrate, we are saved, they are saved. And we have this story in writing as a remembrance of an old code, a justice and wisdom that seems to be built into our pores. You can hear them sing it in the Psalms. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So Mordecai and Esther have shown us how to live a faithful life in an unfaithful culture. It's not easy. You do things that both follow the rules and bend them. You lift up the powerless and topple those who are after self-gain. This is courage. The voiceless find a voice out of necessity, and God is honored even when God's name is not spoken. As a Christian, I think we read the book of Esther through a lens that can highlight the power of God's love at work in the world, even in the midst of death and destruction, and which includes reconciliation and forgiveness. We might not have killed, I say might, we might not have killed everyone in Haman's family that was associated with him. We have other more humane ways of bringing about justice. We see in Christ God's love for all of God's people. And it is the greater good, greater than the law of the land, the justice of swords, the justice of kings and governments, or even religious dogma. Senseless oppression, innocent victims of violence, whims of the ego that undermine life are unacceptable in every government and every faith. Men and women of faith, Mordecai and Esther, you and I must come together at such a time as this to love humanity and the world that we live in. So working together with God, who is not always obvious, but who is always gracious. It's as my work as mission coordinator that I hear stories here in town and in the world for which the story of Esther is God's word for the present. There are thousands of people in our world, millions, our neighbors, who are senselessly oppressed. Innocents who are caught in the crossfire of economic egos. And people who are just forgotten in the revelry of other people who already have their needs met. Indeed, all of creation is often taken for granted in our drive to be the most important. We must work together to redeem the hate and end the violence that comes from this. Esther's story helps us to remember to do this work. And that is what Jesus taught us too. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That happened on the cross, but even before he was killed and after he was resurrected from the dead, we see in his life how reconciliation is possible in his care of the poor and the leper and the widow and the foreigner. We must reach out together to heal the broken, to cure the sick, and to free the imprisoned. The whole story is right here and right here. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.